you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. The book of Acts, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And if you are using our Bibles around the room, that is on page 909. If you are new to Christianity and new to the Bible, we always want to try to provide the page number for you. So if you don't know your way around the Bible, you don't feel uncomfortable, but we do want you to open your Bible so you can see that we are preaching right from what we believe is our authority. And then with that, if you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible home. That is our gift to you. So Acts chapter 1, verse 12. We are in a series right now called The Rhythms of the Church. And what we have seen so far is that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus has come. We saw and through the book of Acts or through the Gospels that Jesus has come. And then he's about ready to send the Holy Spirit. And this whole first chapter of Acts is Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together to prepare the disciples, to be the church, And so the first thing we saw was this, that it is all about Jesus, is the first one. It's all about Jesus. So we saw, be about the word. So if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the first book. And that's where we stopped there. That was our beginning of Acts. And we jumped back to Luke 24. And we saw in the road to Emmaus and also to his disciples, the resurrected Jesus opened up the scriptures, the mind of the disciples, and said, from Genesis to Malachi, it's all about me. The whole book is written and pointed towards me. And so our big point was to be about the Word, which capital W-O-R-D, because Jesus is the Word. And so to make it simple, it's all about Jesus. The second thing we learned is kingdom-minded. If you look down in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, for speaking to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, in his earthly ministry as a human and also in his resurrected state, he is speaking about the kingdom of God. And so we are all about Jesus and we are kingdom-minded as disciples of Christ. And then verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so we see baptism, what we learned last week is baptism means immersed, to be immersed in. And so as believers and disciples of Jesus, we are immersed and filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are all about Jesus, kingdom-minded, spirit-filled. And verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are all about Jesus, kingdom-minded, spirit-filled witnesses. And then this week, I believe the next 2 points that Jesus is preparing us to be a church and his disciples to be the church is prayer and leadership, And so our title this morning is Prayerful Leadership. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Then they, speaking of the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Verse 14. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of the person was about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akedama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. They put forward two. Joseph, called Barabbas, Barsabbas, and was also called Justice and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Would you pray for me as I pray for us? Father, as you did with the apostles, with the disciples, I pray, Lord God, that you would enlighten your word to us, that you would open up our minds and hearts to your scripture, and that you would teach us, Lord God, what it means to be the church, what it means as an individual, and then what it means corporately. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, fill us with your spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, we see this, that Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he's writing this story about, if you go to the next slide, Jake. It was a rush slide makeup this morning. So anyway, Luke is writing this book, and he's telling this story about Jesus. So Jesus had just resurrected. He'd gone up into the clouds. And what was amazing about this is when we'll learn about more about this in our community groups, if you're in a community group, what we're doing is we're right after the sermon, we're studying what the scriptures mean and trying to apply it in a deeper way. But he went up into a cloud, and that cloud represents what's called the Shekinah glory. Anybody heard of the Shekinah glory? It's one of those words that only Christians know, and some Christians don't even know what it means. But it means the indwelling presence of God. And it represents in a cloud, when he talks about like when the children are being taken out of Egypt, that they're led by day in a cloud. And we see in the Mount Zion, when Moses meets with God, it's like in a cloud, it's surrounded by a cloud. And you get this idea that throughout all of biblical history, there's a presence of God recognized in a cloud. And some scholars would think that Jesus goes up in the Shekinah glory, in the manifested presence of who God is, and they are dumbfounded. Can you imagine? Guy, you're hoping that he just rose from the dead, which is just amazing as it is, just that fact alone. And then all of a sudden, he floats into the air, and he's taken up into a cloud. And they are standing there dumbfounded, and two angels have to wake him up. Hey, and they kind of snap out of it. Why are you looking up into the heavens? This Jesus who you saw go up will come back one day just as he went up. And then they left from there. Now, they are told by Jesus to wait. And so most scholars would agree it was about 10 days that they were waiting. So they went from there and they went into the upper room, as we just read. And what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. So they went from there. Then the interesting thing is at least we don't see from Scripture that they weren't commanded to pray. They just, that's what they did. And so we're just going to take a second and learn from what they did and learn about what it means for us to be prepared to be the church and to pray. The first thing we see in verse 14, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So the first word there, one accord. The word one accord there means to be one-minded, to be single-minded in these things. Unless you recently saw Pirates of the Caribbean, most people don't use the word accord, right? And you guys see that movie recently? All but me and my family. Fantastic. So it's a good movie. So they make an accord. If you remember even from the older movies in Pirates of the Caribbean, it's in their pirate-type voice, do we have an accord? Which means, do we have an agreement? And it's an old word, very rarely used nowadays, but what we see biblically, it was the same way. It was of one mind. And so it kind of begs the question, what were they of one mind about? Like, what was it that they were in one mind? And what can we learn from them so that we can learn how to be the church, prepare to be the church? and hopefully prepare for revival, not only in our hearts, but in our city. They were blown away by Jesus. That's what they were one mind about. They were completely and totally and utterly astounded by Jesus Christ. What just happened? He went up into the clouds, but before that, he resurrected from the dead. Could just imagine just in this short period of time. I mean, we pay rent once or mortgage once a month, right? Just imagine in just a small stretch of time, all of your hopes and dreams, what you've committed your life to for almost 3 years, all of your hopes and dreams and thinking that God is going to do something pretty amazing get dashed because Jesus was crucified. There's this drama to the story. Let's not forget about this crazy drama that took place, that Jesus was like supposed to be the king. And these were like the 12, you see even towards the end, like, hey, can we sit on your right hand and your left? They weren't talking about a heavenly kingdom. They were talking about an earthly kingdom. They were thinking he was going to take over supernaturally, and they were under subjection of Rome. And so they thought Jesus was going to come, like, take over, and they were going to rule with him. And the 12 disciples would be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Like, that's what was going to put. Oh, but he died. A big Roman soldier, a big set of Roman soldiers comes, and even Peter, even to the very end, thought that he was going to fight. What did he do? He pulled out a small dagger, right? And he cut one of the ears of the soldiers. And Jesus is like, knock that off. And he heals the soldier and puts his ear back on. How crazy is that? But then Jesus dies. Now they're scared. Can you imagine that? Investing your life, it's not even close, but just roll with me for a second in this. It would be like investing 3 years into a company and putting everything into it, and all of a sudden it just goes bankrupt. So now what do? Like, your whole life was invested in this, and now what? But then he rises again. He shows up through a wall, no less, right? Like, can you imagine? You're all scared. You're like trying to figure out what to do. So say it's just me and my family, and we're like hanging out, and we're like, man, what are you going to do? We have nowhere to go, no place. I mean, we gave up on our living. Like, how are we going to? And all of a sudden, Jesus walks through the wall and says, hey, what's up, guys? That's a little life-changing, don't you think? Like, that'll blow you away. And then Jesus hangs out with them for 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God, saying, hey, I'm going to send you somebody. He's not going to be me, but he's going to be just like me, the promised Holy Spirit. And you're going to be immersed in this person. And then he floats up into the clouds. That's our Jesus. By the way, that's the God that we worship that we just sang to you. You guys know that, right? What were they in one accord about? They were smitten with Jesus. Like, just place yourself in their shoes. They didn't. No one said, hey, guys, which I'm going to do at the end of this service. I'm going to say, hey, guys, we're going to pray at 5 o'clock tonight. Come and pray with us. And my hope is that you will be inspired enough to do so. No one had to inspire them. That's not to make you feel guilty. I'm just stating the facts. No one had to inspire the disciples to go and pray. They just did. Why? Because Jesus is that amazing. Somebody give me an amen. Let's get a little Pentecostal. I'm talking about Jesus. Come on now. Someone say, talk to me, Pastor. Like, give me something. Like, we're talking about Jesus. Like, and I don't feel like I have to, like, I feel like sometimes on Sundays, I'm like, come on, guys, worship Jesus. I shouldn't have to. All by himself, he is who he is. I'm just pointing. That's all I do. Every Sunday, I just point. Jesus. And that is why they were of one accord. They were together on this thing. Man, I can't wait. Can you imagine the discussions that were going on, that's going on? And then also Luke in his account, as they overlap these in the Gospel of Luke, it says they worshiped him. So as he went up into the clouds, they worshiped him. And the angel said, hey, Jesus is coming back. And then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. That's what it says at the end, very end of the Gospel of Luke. So they were up in the upper room praying and praising, singing, he loves us. Oh, how he loves, right? Just crying. Man, God is so good. Thank you. Lord, have mercy. God, they're just praising. And then they're going into the temple. They're like, hey, God is so good. And then, you know, all the priests are like, okay, a little charismatic over here, you know. That's what they were doing, of one accord. One mind, completely and totally blown away by Jesus. Look at Romans 15 up on the screen. Paul says this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, which is the idea of rhythm, that we live into the rhythms of the church, with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, this guy that I'm making a big deal out of, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word one voice there is the same Greek word that they were in one accord. One mind, one heart, one voice. And then I love this. This is where we get our greeting verse. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's why we greet one another, by the way. It's not just an awkward transition so I can get a water, though I end up doing that often. It's because we're just so amazed with Jesus. We take that amazement and we share it so we can be of one accord, of one mind, of one voice to the glory of God in our joy. So not only were they of one mind, the second point, verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Now the word devoting sounds like devotion. It's more of a persistence. It's a continual. It's not just, you know, morning devotion. They read a little Oswald Chambers, you know, that kind of thing. It was like a continual prayer, to continual praising God. I love this story. Jesus tells this story in Luke 18. As I told them a parable, or he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. So that's the context. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while, he refused. I love this. But afterwards, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, I love that, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. Can you picture that? Maybe you've been there. You've just had that situation. I don't say that person, because some of you guys might look at each other, but like, just continual. And I love that it says, like Jesus is telling this story, that the judge says to himself, goes out of his way to say, for I neither fear God nor respect man. But this widow keeps bothering me and bothering me and bothering me, so I will give her justice. And then God, Jesus makes a comparison about who God is, and he says this. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Ouch. Ouch. So what he just said is that an unrighteous judge will give justice to a nagging widow. How much more will the very God that we just cried out, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Will he not, that same God, give us justice? The answer is yes. But then Jesus asks that last question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I think it's a question of, do we actually believe it? Do we believe what we're asking for? That God is one, real, and two, he answers our prayers. When we have one mind about how amazing Jesus is, that he exists, that he resurrected, that through him we have relationship with God and access to the Father, that through him our sins have been removed and his righteousness has been declared to us on account of faith in him, and that he hears us, man, when we pray in faith, we get answered prayer. Amen? Maybe not always in time, but when I was preparing this, I just sat there and thought about that for a second, especially that last, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I begin to even question my own, like, man, when I pray for revival for this church, do I actually believe God's going to do it? That he's going to change this city to the glory of God and our joy through us? Some Sundays I'm like, man, I don't know. I don't know. I'm being honest. But man, when I read that, I was so revived in my faith. It's like, just ask and keep asking. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we want as a church? You thought about that for a while? Or at all? Like, what do we want as a church? See, the church is not just me. The church is not these walls. The church is not the music or the screens or the lights. What is the church? Excuse me? People. Us. The body of Christ. It's us. And so collectively, we make the church. That's us. We're not the most attractive crew. We're not the funniest. We're not the most energetic. We got, right? Except for one of us who just got a new haircut. You're welcome. We got a lot of work to do, but guess what? We're the church. We are the church. We are what makes up this local expression of the body of Christ. Now, just ask yourself this question. What are we asking for collectively? That together we may with one voice glorify God. Jesus, when talking about prayer, says, "Seek first the kingdom of God. And all his righteousness, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, you guys know the song. I'm in a singing mood this morning. I don't know what's up. We are called to be all about Jesus, to be kingdom-minded, and to be spirit-filled. And so at churches, at the very least, when we come on a Sunday, it's a reminder that you believe these things, is it not? And so if you don't go out with anything, go out with this. Jesus is a really big deal. Do you believe that? And hopefully, as we continue to come back every single Sunday, that Jesus becomes a bigger and bigger and bigger deal, and our faith, our increased confidence in who God is and who he calls us to be will increase every single Sunday as God prepares us to be the church. As he prepares us to be the church. So oftentimes our prayers are so focused on small things. Now, can we just have an honest moment? Can we talk? Praying for healing for somebody is not a bad thing. I just went to a funeral yesterday my parents were foster parents, and there was a girl who was my age. She lived in our house for about 2 years, and she passed away of brain cancer. She's a year younger than me. Had a son. He's a senior in high school. Tragic. When I heard about her situation, did I pray for healing? Yeah, I did. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not. No, it's not. But I think that oftentimes we can get so focused on these problems in our life. I just had in a premarital counseling session that I had, I just retold this story. And talking about encouragement, talking about the evidence of God's grace. That everywhere around us, there are these fingerprints that God is real and God is here. And I told them the story, and I'm going to tell you guys the same story. I might even have said this before, but I think it's relevant. That there was a really well-known pastor who was walking into church with his son. And as they were walking from the parking lot to the church, there was an older lady at the door. And he says, "Hey, son, do you see, you know, so-and-so?" And he goes, "Yeah." He goes, "She's got terminal cancer, and she only has a few months to live." And the son of this pastor goes, "Oh, man, Dad, she's been a greeter for years. Like, she's been a part of our church. This is so tragic." And then in the midst of him feeling the weight of that loss, he goes, "But I want you to notice something, son. I want you to notice her smile. And here this little old lady was, knowing that she only had a few months to live, at the front door, handing out bulletins, saying, 'Hello, it's so good to see you. Welcome to church. Hello, it's so good to see you. Welcome to church.'" And then he goes ahead and makes this point. When I first heard this story, he says, as pastors and as ministers, so oftentimes we get so focused on the cancer that we miss the smile. May we just take a minute in our prayers and step back and see the kingdom of God and see the hand, the fingerprint where God is everywhere and he's doing something amazing. That even in the midst of something so tragic yesterday, Jesus is still a really, really big deal. Amen? And I was so pleased to hear as this pastor got up to give the sermon that not only had my sister Danita made her peace with God through Jesus Christ, but one of her major requests was that everybody there would know the peace of God that she found through Jesus Christ. And this pastor was able to say, "Hey, this is what she wanted for you guys." Come on now. That is good news. And was able to smile, knowing and hoping that God would save some. We are called to, in prayer, be of one mind and to be persistent in our prayers. God, grant us revival. Grant us revival. Revive our hearts, revive our church, revive our city. All right. Our second point, leadership. I thought I was going to go short. I'm not. So what we see in leadership, and so I'll just briefly remind you guys of the story that we just read. So Judas was hung himself. It says in our story in Acts that it's kind of gruesome, but guts gushed out, which is kind of gnarly. So most commentaries would simply point to the fact that he hung himself over a cliff. He gushed out. The branch broke. He was spread out. It was gross. It's just kind of gross, right? All right. So anyway, there's that. It's not a contradiction in scripture. He did hang himself, and his guts did gush out. Anyway, you can look that up in the commentaries. But here's what's going on. So now the disciples feel like they need to anoint or bring in another witness, another of the 12 disciples. And so what they do is they simply pray. Again, in keeping with their consistency in prayer, they just say, "Lord, help us with this decision." And they make qualifications of what that leader should be like. So the qualifications are he needed to be from the baptism and seeing the resurrected Jesus. They come up with two, and then they just pray, and then they basically flip a coin. They draw straws, so short one, long one. The short one wins. So that's what they did. And so it's kind of cool. We can still do that today, by the way. It's okay. Flip a coin. Anyone for Jesus? Flip a coin for Jesus. We did that just so you guys know. Paul's already telling his wife how we decided to finally do this wall. No joke, because every single person, all my designers said to do it a little bit differently than what we saw. And so I was like, man, but I really wanted to go all up to the cross, and I was perplexed and confused, and it wasn't that bad. But so what we did is we just flipped a coin. Lord Jesus, what do you want? We flipped a coin, and now all the wood points to the cross. So that's cool. So that's what they did. They made this major decision based on that. Here's what we can learn about biblical leadership. So they chose a leader. This is a narrative. This is what basically what's going on with the story they chose another leader to come in. But I wanted to talk about this because it's one of the characteristics of what God is doing in our church to prepare us to be a church. And that is one prayer to leadership. Leadership. All believers in Jesus Christ are leaders. There you go. Here's what I mean by that. In 1 Peter 2, up on the screen, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That scripture is talking about the people of God, the church of God. So once you have said, "I believe in Jesus," you have a responsibility, or you are entrusted with this amazing gospel message that you lead people to Jesus Christ. You, like me, with your life, point to the cross. That's what we do. That's what all believers do. It's called the priesthood of all believers. Not only that, you are given a gift, and that gift is for the church. The Holy Spirit enters into your life because your sins have been forgiven. And then you come in, and that gift is to be for the edification and the encouragement of the church. And it's interesting because it's who you are. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, most people know this scripture. It says, I'm like, yeah, everybody knows this scripture, and then I forget the entire scripture. You are a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things are new. That you are a new creation in Christ. But then it says that you've been entrusted, so it's who you are. A new creation, and then you've been entrusted with the most important message ever given to mankind. The one that can save humanity. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You have been entrusted with that. Here, I'll just read it. There it is right there. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." So how are we leaders? How are all Christians leaders? Because you have been given a responsibility. You've been entrusted with a message. And you've been given the Holy Spirit to lead people to Jesus. Hey, church, you're invited. I just want to let you know that you are invited to share the gospel. Jesus tells this story because the Pharisees are talking about how, they're crying out Hosanna as he's entering into Jerusalem. He said, "Hey, tell these people to stop saying, crying out, Hosanna," which means, "Lord, come save us." And what does he say? If they don't, the rocks will cry out. Here's what we can learn from that. God is going to do what God is going to do. Amen? Amen. Church, you are invited to be a part of what God is already doing, to share the gospel message. If he can use a donkey, he can use you. Amen? And he can use me. So, all right, one, we are all called to be leaders. It's a priesthood of all believers. So all Christians have a leadership built in with their identity. And number two, I wanted to make sure this was clear, faithful. That biblical leadership means faithfulness. It says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Excuse me. So we see this, that there is a... So I cannot tell you how important this is. Faithfulness just means consistency. Show up every single time. Open up your Bible. Whenever you feel like God is calling you to do it, be consistent. Start giving consistently. Start going to your community group consistently. The more you are consistent, the more you are faithful, the more you will see growth in your life. It is a money-back guarantee. Oh, wait, you haven't given me anything yet. But you get my point, is that I have seen time and time and time again when faithfulness is involved, just consistent, just show up. Romans 4:5 even says this, that endurance or faithfulness produces character. So oftentimes we flip it. We're like, I want to be a leader in the church. I want to be somebody, you know, that God can use. And we focus on all these different characters in our life as far as being godly or, you know, like getting rid of sin in our life, right? Like we want to be, as we mature in Christ, we want to sin less than what we did when we first came to Christ. True or not true? True, right? But so oftentimes we focus on not sinning instead of just the faithfulness and goodness of God, and then taking that faithfulness and living it in our lives as a faithful Christian, and we flip it. Here's what I mean. When we focus on our outward actions and not on the inward change, we end up forgetting both, and we fail every single time. But if we're just simply faithful based on God's faithfulness to us, then it produces this character of godliness. And we find ourselves sinning less. But if we're just walking around like, please, I just gotta sin less. I don't wanna sin anymore. I just gotta sin less. I gotta sin less. Like, I can't keep doing this over and over and over and over and over again. You're just gonna keep doing it. Time and time and time and time and time and time again. Get your eyes off yourself and look to who? Jesus. Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ. So focused on... Okay, anyway, you get my point. All right. Who does God say you are? I'm going to end with this. Who does God say that you are? Go ahead, call it out. Children. What else? What's that? Okay, salt of the earth. Excellent. Good job, David. What else? Janet?
Ambassadors
for Christ. We just read that. What else? Beloved.
Forgiven.
Sons and daughters. Come on now. We're getting Pentecostal. This side. Anybody? Born again. Witness. What? Priest. Priest.
Empowered.
We are his workmanship. That word means masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. What else? Saint? What else? Yes. We're created by him. Amen. The question is, do we believe it? Do we? I sure hope so, because it's true. It's true. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or you don't know if you are, or if you're here and you're just struggling and you need help, we want to be here for you. And know that all those things can be true about you if you're not sure. And it's simply applying this little thing called faith. And this is for Christians as well. Don't check out. What you guys just said about who you were in Christ, do you actually believe it? That's called faith. And what it means to be a spirit-filled witness of Jesus Christ is just simply say, I was thinking about this last week. You know, when we talked about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God comes into our lives and just fills us. So when we walk around, because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwells in our lives, when we walk around, we bring with us the kingdom of God. And I was thinking about how we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And this week, I'm just like, I had a lot on my mind. There's so, with the funeral and some things that are going on personally with some extended family and just all these things that are going on in my heart, I begin to feel just down and down and down and down. But on the way home from the funeral yesterday and then this morning when I woke up, I thought about how the Holy Spirit, like water, is just filling my soul, already has filled my soul, and it's taking all the darkness, all the just the feeling just, all the burden, everything. He's just taking it all, and he's filling me up. If you're a Christian, it's the same for you. See, what I felt was me believing a reality that it was already true. As I said last week, our minds are catching up to what our spirits have already experienced through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so even for me experientially, it's like, man, I started to just understand a deeper truth. Do you believe that? Then pray like that. And then walk like that. That's it. Be the church. Don't just come to church. It's who you are. God is preparing the disciples and us to be the church. To the end, this. If I could have the band come up, if I could have the deacons and trustees prepare for communion. I'm going a little late this morning. I apologize. Acts 2:42 up on the screen says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This is a little bit later in our story. This is what we see, is they devoted themselves to this idea that Jesus, this reality that Jesus is huge, he's such a big deal. And then the breaking of bread, which is a physical example that Jesus has come. He has lived, he has died, and that through his death, we are now part of a new covenant in his blood. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you would make who you are and what you've done such a clear, crisp reality to every person here. Because in this bread and in this juice, it is a representation of this reality that we can be healed, that we can be whole, that we can be forgiven, and that we are loved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.